Good to have each of you out tonight. This is a rough night to be out. Our numbers are down, but do appreciate each of you being here. Our theme for this month is to talk about being blessed. Ray had mentioned that a couple of weeks ago, and so that will become our theme for this month. And memory verse is Psalms 119 and verse 1. But we're going to start out talking about 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. So 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. It says, "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and lawlessness or sin is lawlessness. Sin is the breaking of law." It's that simple. That's what we mean by sin. There is a law that's being broken. And sin is something that's universally found throughout mankind. Not because we inherited it, but we're all guilty of sinning. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sin." We all break the law at times. And so, if we understand that, and it shouldn't be too surprising that rebellion, the idea of going against authority, is also a widespread problem. Because law is a form of authority. Obedience, then, is submitting to authority. It's subjecting your will to the will of God. So, let's examine this idea of rebellion a little bit more. Rebellion is caused by a number of things. It's caused by, for instance, listening to the wrong people. Way back, all the way to the beginning, Eve listened to what Satan said in Genesis chapter 3. And in verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, "You shall surely not die, for God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave it to her husband also with her, and he ate. As a result of that, they lost their innocence. And they tried to hide from God their guilt and their shame. Verse 7, it says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." They listen. It all comes from listening to the wrong person. Satan wanted them to break God's law. He encouraged it. And by listening to the wrong people, they got the wrong result. When Saul was king, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we cited this passage a number of times, but again, Saul listened to the wrong people, at least according to what he said. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and in verse 3, he says, "Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman and child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." That was God's command to Saul. But Saul ended up keeping their king, Agag, alive. In verse 15, it says, "Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed." And later he gives the excuse in verse 19 when Samuel asked him, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on a mission on which the Lord sent me, and then brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, and sheep and oxen, the choices of things devoted for destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. But that's not what God wanted. Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the Lord, the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion as is the sin of divination, and insubordination as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. By listening to the wrong people, by listening to what the people wanted. In some ways, Saul was wanting to be popular. He ended up disobeying God. Same problem happened with Aaron, going back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 32, and starting with verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, come, make us a God who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, tear off the gold rings that were in your ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. Then all the people tore off the gold rings that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation saying, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And so the next day they rose up early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Notice again, the people demanded something to replace God, to make an idol to go before him. It was popular, but it opposed the will of God. Another person who listened to the wrong people is Pilate in Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 22. Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. But Pilate in verse 22 said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? And they said, crucify him. And he gave in to the pressure of the people. Rebellion also comes about, though, when we do the right thing, but with the wrong motives. If you don't understand that, you know, you think back in the days when you were a teenager or your parents or you had teenagers, they told them to take out the trash. Oh, they might do it, but you could tell their heart wasn't in it. That's why Paul said, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, talking about love, he says in 1 Corinthians 13, 3, he says, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burnt, and do not have love, it profits me nothing. It doesn't matter how much good I do if I'm doing it without wanting to, if I don't love God and the people I'm helping. That's why Jesus told his disciples in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Think about it. How is it that right now we have laws allowing drinking, drug use, fornication, divorce for any cause, abortion? I mean, the list is getting endless of the laws that we have that permit things that go against God's law. How do we have it? The simple answer is sin's popular with people. That's why we have it. Politicians want to be popular. They give people what they want. And why is it that we move from bad to worse morally? Well, it's because people are motivated by money. Take a look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 9. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. They're in rebellion because they're looking for what lines their pockets. Another cause for rebellion is following your own conscience. So many people put themselves above God. And at the same time, they think they're following God. See, Paul, in his younger days, sincerely thought he was doing the right thing by persecuting the church. It was against the religion that he grew up with. He was certain that this was what God wanted. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats, murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And yet later Paul tells us, he tells the crowd that he's before, I've lived with all good conscience. He never violated his conscience, even though he was obviously wrong. He never violated his conscience. In Acts chapter 23, verse 1, he said, Paul, looking intently at the council, said, Brethren, I've lived all my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. He repeats that again in chapter 24, verse 16. In fact, in Acts 26 and verse 9, he says, So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. Being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them, even to foreign cities. Paul followed his conscience. His conscience told him he was doing the right thing. But he was sincerely wrong. That's why we got to be careful when, you know, some people say, well, it feels right to me. But what you're really saying is you're putting your own feelings above what God said. What you think may actually be wrong. It's possible. Take a look at Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14 and verse 12, There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And as Jeremiah pointed out, in Jeremiah 10, and in verse 23, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his own steps. We just don't have the ability on our own to decide what's right and wrong. But people want to be right. So much so that they'll call their actions right, even when they're wrong. They'll call their actions religious. Jesus gives an example of that in Matthew 7 and in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They're trying to make what they do right by labeling it as religious. How many people live in rebellion against God and call themselves yet Christians? Jesus asked a very simple question in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? People make claims, but they don't live the life. You know, that's what Saul did. His rebellion was all right because, well, they were going to give those things over as sacrifices to God. Sacrifices are good, right? But it was rebellion. But what we have to learn is submission. We're only saved because God offers us salvation. Our own works are works of rebellion. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 1, he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, of the spirit that is now working in sons of disobedience. Among them we too formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Despite, though, our rebellion, God decided to save us. And in verse 4 he says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And thus we're then restored to our true purpose, which he mentions in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him that we should walk in them. This is what God wants us to do, is do good works, to submit to his will. That's what God's grace teaches us. Over in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. That is the message that's being brought to us, that we have to submit to God's will. In Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and in verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We're not free just to do anything we please. That's just more rebellion. We've been freed to do the will of God. And so we have to obey the truth. in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently one love another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God. And that's the thing that we have to understand. If I'm going to submit to God's will, well, I'm born through the word of God. If I'm going to submit to God's will, I'm going to have to listen. I have to know what God wants me to do. In Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 and verse 22. Moses said, "The Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." It is important that we listen to the Lord whom we're supposed to be serving. That is what obedience and submission is about. We have to look towards Christ. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. "Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus obeyed God. We're to fix our eyes on Christ and be obedient to him. And the result is our blessings. Way at the end of Revelation. Revelation 22 and verse 14, it says, "Blessed are those who wash the robes so they have a right to the tree of life and may enter the gates into the city." Why is they blessed? Because when we follow God's commands, they're God's laws for our good. That's what Moses told the Israelites. The Israelites spent most of their time in rebellion to God. But Moses told them, the commands that God gave are for their good. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and in verse 12, "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today, for your good." If we're following God's commands and they're for our good, well, then the result is happiness. Take a look at Psalms 128. "How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy, and it will be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." By carefully listening to what Christ tells us to do, and applying God's laws to our lives, we then become blessed. In James chapter 1, James chapter 1 and verse 25, "The one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." John tells us, it records what Jesus said. And Jesus said that as to his disciples during the Last Supper. a very similar thing. John 13 and verse 15. John 13, verse 15, "For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Truly I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Again, it's because God's laws are for our good. Or take a look at what Jesus said in Luke. Luke 11, and in verse 27. Luke 11, verse 27. "While Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb who bore you and the breast at which you nursed.' But he said, 'On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it.'" That is where true blessings come from. Doing what God said. The Philippians become an example of this. Let's just take a look at briefly at the book of Philippians. We're going to go to chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." They've always obeyed. Yet Paul's commanding them to work out their own salvation. They have to have an attitude of submission. That's why he said, with fear and trembling. Not an attitude of rebellion, but making their will in line with God. Back in verse 13, it says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." That's what God wants. He wants us to work for him. But it has to be with the right attitude. Remember, you can do the right thing with the wrong attitude. Look at verse 14. "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." We have to do this with the right attitude. So what were they expected to do? In verse 15, "So you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain." They're to shine as lights. To hold out God's word. To show the world that this is the way to live. And it would bring joy. Paul says in verse 17, "But even if I'm poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you." Paul taught the word of God. And to know that people are actually putting it into practice, Paul says, that brings me joy. And it also would bring joy to the Philippians. Look at verse 18. "You too, I urge, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." When we live the life Christ wants us to live, when we do the things that Christ has commanded, it brings us joy. It's a blessing. So many times when people are said, "Well, I got to do what I'm told to do," as if that's something awful. But when God tells us what to do, it's a joy. If we actually put it into practice. I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here today who's not a child of God, we always leave the opportunity for those who wish to become a child of God to put on Christ. For those of you who are children of God and would like the prayers of your brethren on behalf, again, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that's selected. Mm-hmm.